welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you're able to join us for the program. The nation of Israel has a long history. From the early books of the Old Testament, we learn of their redemption from oppression in Egypt and their subsequent journey over many years to the Promised Land. Far from being a stellar nation, they made grave errors in judgment and came under the leadership of some fairly interesting characters, not necessarily the kind of men we would elect for positions of authority. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues in the book of Judges for a look at some of these characters to discover how God uses people to achieve his purposes. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he continues his look at Judges.
Okay, let's pray. Father, help us to get it. Help us to get your word today. Help us to understand and help us to live it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to stand here and start talking to you with my jacket kind of just like this, how many of you would just get this urge to rush up to the stage, grab the shoulder of my jacket and put it back where it belongs? Can I see your hand, please? Yeah, okay, I thought so. So, there is something in us that wants everything right and proper, and we just get this, no, that's not right. That's not, hey, I'm getting it now. It's like, I couldn't handle that. But there's something in us that says, no, it's got to be tidy, it's got to look right, and it has to be socially acceptable. But we're going to have a look at a judge today who kind of doesn't fit that. And last time I shared with you this principle that God uses people. And I said to you, you know, if you and I were God, we wouldn't. We'd just go, oh, blum, I'll do it myself. That's how I'd do it. It's kind of, at times, unfortunately, I'm afraid to confess, that's how I pastor. I'll do it myself. And yet, the church is about us. It's about us. It's about allowing me to grow because I'm connected to you. And it's about your growth because you're connected to the person to your left or your right or behind you. That's kind of what Ephesians 4:16 says, or 13-16, where it talks about every joint and every ligament connected so that when one part grows, we all grow. And there's something about the fact that God uses people, as hopefully we'll see. Let's turn to Judges chapter 10. As we look at this, the book of Judges. As we look at this, God uses people. And if there's one thing I really want to take from the pages of Scripture and etch into your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, it's this. Whatever God commands you to do, God will help you to do. These judges were commanded to do things that in and of themselves they couldn't do. And I meet Christians who say kind of like, I just couldn't live the Christian life anymore. As if it's ever up to you. As if you were ever meant to live the Christian life without God. Where did you get that from? Whatever God commands you to do, he will help you to do. When Jesus spoke to Peter, come, and called him across the water, do you think Peter, through some form of telekinesis, was able to walk on the water all by himself? No, within the command was the help to obey. Reminds me of the pastor or the person who asked the question, who believes in telekinesis? Put up my hand. Still got it. Okay, so now we're going to look at this judge, Jephthah. Jephthah is not the trendiest judge. In fact, he's one of the most confusing judges. He's the kind of judge that walked around like this. It's like, no, God, not him. Don't use him. He's got too many issues. This guy had issues. And God still used this guy with issues. And the thing that really kind of troubles me is the fact that not only did God use this guy despite his issues, this guy was having issues while God was using him. Now, this should cause you to go, gee, there's hope. There's hope for me. There's hope for me, you know, because I'm having financial difficulties, I'm having marriage difficulties, I'm having lifestyle difficulties, I'm having all these weight difficulties, I'm having these, you know, self-discipline difficulties. And a lot of people say, so until I get those sorted out, I can't really fully surrender to God. Can I tell you that? Where did you get that from? Where did you get this? It's kind of like the person who says, I must become a Christian before I can commit my life to Christ. I must get my act together and I must stop. And you just rattle off the list. Then when I've done that, I can become a Christian. What? Where did you get that from? That's not what it means to be a follower of Christ. In fact, can I tell you, the genuine follower of Christ is exactly the opposite. The genuine follower of Christ comes to Christ and says, help. I can't. I've tried. I can't. I can't do this. I can't do this. This has got on top of me and this is just messing up my life. Here, what can you do with it? Because I tried. That's Christianity, where you come to Christ knowing that you are spiritually poor. And that word poor, when Jesus says that in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, it doesn't mean poor like you're down your last dollar. It means poor like you are so far in debt that if you were to live 1,000 lifetimes as a millionaire 10 times over, you still wouldn't even pay 1% of that debt. That's poor. And the poor that Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, are those that recognize they are so far from what God wants that the only way they can be made right with God is for God to cancel the debt. And for us to come to God and say, God, I've tried to give up this addiction. I've tried to stop. Help. And so we've got this guy with all his issues, Jephthah. Let's just fill in a bit of the background here. I call Jephthah the unlikely judge. A lot of these other guys, in fact, the next one we'll look at is Samson, and he is extremely likely. You look at the way this guy's life was set up, Samson. And like before he was even born, his life was mapped out for greatness. And he was born great and he lived great and he died great. This guy, Jephthah, none of that. And I guess I want to establish a principle here as we look at Jephthah. How God used him. We're in chapter 10 and we're going to read verse 10. And I remind you that we've skipped over perhaps one of my favourite judges, and that's Gideon and the story of Gideon. And I've skipped over that. And I guess I just want to say that Gideon experienced the supernatural intervention of God. Gideon experienced a victory that could only be described as supernatural assistance. For some Christians, they will be able to have a testimony that says, I've experienced the supernatural. I heard something that was knowledge that could not have come naturally. I experienced something in my body that naturally could not have happened. I saw a phenomena that could not have happened naturally, and they experienced supernatural. That's what happened during Gideon. He himself experienced the supernatural when he put his woolen fleece out. You remember, he wanted to really know, if was he going crazy or was he hearing from God, which I find comforting, because sometimes you hear from God and you're not sure. And here's Gideon, who's listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the giants of faith, and he's not sure. And so Gideon puts that fleece out and says, God, if this is really you I'm hearing, let that fleece by morning be sopping wet, but all the ground around it be totally dry. Wakes up in the morning, that fleece, that sheepskin is totally saturated and the ground around is dry. And he's still not sure. Now who's comforted? I don't know if I'm hearing God. God, I'm not sure if that was really you. And I like what Winky Pratney, he said this to me over and over and over the weekend he was with. I don't think I heard him say it publicly, but he said this to me, Andrew, always make it easy on you and very hard on God, because he can afford it. Now, come on, that should have gone up. Ooh, that's perfect. Make it hard on God and make it easy on you. He can afford it. And so Gideon says, now, Lord, if that fleece is dry and all the ground around it is wet, then I'll really know it's you talking to me. And, of course, wake next morning, and there it is, fleece dry, ground around. And Gideon goes, okay, maybe this really is you. Maybe this really is you. And but then he's still not sure. And we read on where Gideon goes on to experience the sneaking up to the Midianite camp. And he says to God, please give me another sign. And he sneaks up. Remember, he sneaks up and he hears the two Midianites talking about a dream that they've been having, where one of them says, oh, you've been dreaming about Gideon, the man who's going to wipe us all out. And Gideon goes, okay, all right, God. Yeah, I'm beginning to become convinced that you're talking to me. And back he goes. It's just one supernatural thing after another. So frame that. Israel has just seen miracle, 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 miracle at this bloke with no weapons and a bunch of untrained people could defeat an entire army of tens of thousands of people. That is supernatural. So now figure this. We've got Judges chapter 10. We can back up to verse 6. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And I just think, what on earth does it take? Now, you could think, well, you know, that those miracles, they kind of, as time and passage went by, God just kind of, you know, just, and they just forgot. And so they're, you know, they're forgiven for, you know, distance of time and so on. Here's the problem. The more God does for you, the more God requires of you. Now, if you are praying for some really big supernatural intervention from God into your life, you'd better be prepared to pay up. Because God demands a lot from those he gives a lot to. Not my words, they're the words of Jesus. So when God gives sign and evidence and miracle, and then Israel does that, how does God feel? Well, let's have a look how God feels. We go over to verse 10 because the inevitable happened. The people were now being oppressed by the Ammonites, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, verse 10, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. Verse 11, look at God's response. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Ammonites, and from the Philistines, verse 12, and the Sidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Monites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you from their hand. Verse 13, yet you have forsaken me, and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Does anyone picking up the vibe here from God? Well, in case you don't get it, let's read on. Verse 14. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in your time of distress. Verse 15. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. Now, at this point, you should be picking up. God is ticked. He is really ticked. And this whole concept that God never gets ticked, I don't know where you got that from. God never gets angry. Who told you that? And when God, you know, lashes out in his anger with people that he has given miracle and grace and all this stuff to for not just once or twice, not just 1 year, but for hundreds of years, and then they go and do that to him. And we have some clown atheist pick up the Bible, go to the bit where God's like, ticked. And he goes, kill them all. And sometimes he does. And the atheist goes, see, that's what God's like. He's an angry, ticked off, vengeful God. Therefore, I don't believe in him. Which is interesting that they know the God that they don't believe in. That's just always baffled me. That they can describe him in detail, the one that they won't believe in. That's intriguing. But here we go. We hear someone say, it's not fair that God could send Israel in and wipe out a whole bunch of people. Listen, you don't know what God had been doing for year after year, decade after decade, century after century with these people, that eventually he goes, right, that's it. You know, think about this. Who owns everything, including your life? God. Can he do with you and with anyone else anything he wants? Does he even need your permission? There's a scary thought for you. It's really scary for those that have known Christ, followed Christ through the waters of baptism, which I think is a really significant thing to do, and then they try and run from him. Oh yeah, okay, all the best. We'll just be waiting here for when you get back. God doesn't let people go easy. The prodigal son, the Bible's full of this. He just doesn't let go of people easy. Wow. So they cried out to God, and I guess this next verse, verse 16, boy, don't just read the bit where God is ticked. Read the bit where God's heart is broken. Verse 16, so they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he became, this translation says, he became impatient over the misery of Israel. The heart of God was touched by their willingness to serve him. Now, what's God going to do? God's going to take a guy that nobody else wanted. He's going to take a guy that everybody said, you will never amount to anything. I mean, this is almost quite literally what had gone on in the life of this man, Jephthah. We pick it up, Judges chapter 11, verse 1. And I guess I want you to see that God used Judges differently. Here is a man who didn't have the miracles of Gideon. He didn't even ask for them. This is a man of extraordinary faith. This is a man of extraordinary passion after the heart of God, but there's not one miracle that he experienced except that the Spirit of God was upon him. Jephthah, look at this. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Boy, if I was really, really cheeky, I would have titled this message using the old King James description of what they used to call children who were the illegitimate children. But I thought, no, I'd better not, because that word means something far harsher in our current day. But it is in the King James Bible. Even still, I won't use it. Verse 2, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. Verse 6, and they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight with the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Do you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "This is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight with the Ammonites and be our head over the inhabitants of Gilead." Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And so they did. Now, if we had time, I'd read the rest of the story, but essentially this man already introduced to us as a warrior. I want you to get this. The first two verses paint a picture of this guy that if this was all the information you had, you would probably do, "Ah, yeah, warriors. I've met them. They're like those blood-curdling sort of blue-faced sort of axe-swinging, sword-swinging, spear-throwing, bow and arrow type people." Yep, got it. If that's your concept of a warrior, you are going to be blown out of the water if you read the rest of the chapter to see how Jephthah went about this battle. Totally blown out of the water. And this is what happens. We hear someone say, "Oh, I'm a Pentecostal." And we go, "Oh yeah, Pentecostals. I got a box here. I prepared early for one of them. Yep, here we go. Silly, chandelier swinging, tongue speaking dill. Yeah, got you figured out." Jephthah, warrior. Have a look at what this warrior does. The first thing he does, we read down in verse 12, is that he sent messengers to the Ammonites. And it's like the Ammonites are preparing to come to war against Israel. So Jephthah, the warrior, the guy that you've already got a box for, you've already got it figured out, you know, brainless killing machine, launches into one of the most diplomatic endeavours recorded in Scripture. And I'm kind of going, I just so don't get this guy. This guy, Jephthah, who you would have thought was like this, wasn't like that at all. Here's the deal. There'll be people who look at you and there'll be people you look at and the deal is completely wrong. Because we put these guys in a box and then you've got other people that you look at and you just go, "Ah, wears a tie, must be a snob." Well, now hang on a minute. Now, while that might be true, I'm more than that. No, anyway, so we can look at people, put them in boxes straight away. Jephthah was a diplomat. A diplomat skilled in history. For Pete's sake, how many kids go to school and they just love history? "I'm going to get into class early and sit in the front row because I love history. Can I see all the kids?" Anyway, no, I didn't think so. But Jephthah did. What's with that? This is weird. This is a weird guy. It's kind of like, anyone ever seen the movie Good Will Hunting? If you can get the edited rated G version, would you let me know? Because I love that movie. It's powerful. But here's this young kid who's a delinquent played by Matt Damon, and he's working part-time as a janitor in a university. And on the start of the year, the maths professor puts one of the all-time classic maths problems on the board that for years no one's been able to solve, this huge algebraic equation on half the blackboard, and the prize goes at the end of the year where they should be able to come close to solving it. On his first night there as a janitor, he looks around, no one's looking, he gets a bit of chalk out and he writes the answer in full algebraic equation. The professor comes in the next morning and he demands to know who in the class was the smart aleck that got the answer, and it turns out it was the most unlikely, it was the janitor. And we do that to people. Don't we do that? We sort of box them and we think, oh, you wear this, you must be like this. You, Jephthah, unlikely. Diplomat, historian, amazing. Here's the thing about Jephthah. While Gideon sought the hand of God, the Bible uses this term hand to mean power. God said he would hand over Judah and Israel to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. It means put them under his power. When we talk about the hand of God, we're talking about the power of God. When we talk about which hand do we pick on God, we say the right hand of God. We're talking about where his strength comes from. Jesus is described as being where? At the right hand. He is the power of God, you see. So when we talk about seeking the hand of God, we are seeking God's power. Is there anything wrong with that? Not at all. But that shouldn't be all we do. You see, the Bible actually, in more places than it tells us to seek the hand of God, tells us to seek the face of God. And I love that thing about Jehoshaphat. It says this, Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the face of God. To seek the face of God. Here's Jephthah. He doesn't go out with the power of God initially. It's not until many, many verses later in this chapter, which if we had the time we'd look at it, where it actually says something like this, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Right now, we're dealing with a man who knew the face of God. Right now, we're dealing with a man who's got attitude. This guy's got attitude. Consider this just for the moment. Jephthah was born illegitimately. Now, today's society, that no big deal. Well, unfortunately, but it was. It was a really big deal. To be born to unmarried parents, to be born to an abandoned parent, to be born with such a cloud, to be born in circumstances where it's the fruit of adultery and you're taken into that. Oh, man, that was a shameful thing. And Jephthah grew up in that. And he was born with that stigma. And you know, the Pharisees tried to put that same stigma. One of the worst things an Israelite could be called would be to be called illegitimate. And the Pharisees tried to do that to Jesus when they said this to Jesus. We know who our father is. Now, what were they saying? You read that in John chapter 8. Well, we know who our father is. You see what they're saying to him? They're saying, you're illegitimate. You have no value, no place. Jesus, the unlikely saviour, could be another message I do one day. Here's Jephthah, illegitimate. Secondly, he was rejected by his brothers and sisters. They rejected him, or at least brothers. They rejected him. He grew up feeling like my dad doesn't want me. I don't even know who my mum is. And my brothers don't want me. You talk about a rejection complex? Tell me, how messed up can a person be if they grow up like that? Pretty messed up. Thank you. That's the official psychological terminology. Pretty messed up. I diagnose you as being pretty messed up. That's how you can end up if you grow up with rejection. Jephthah grew up with rejection. Rejected by those who shouldn't have rejected him. It gets worse though, because not only did his family reject him, the community rejected him. At some point the community said, just clear off. You are a scumbag. We are ashamed of you. Clear off. That's why he said to the elders, if you want me to come back, you got to lead me back in. You got to make it look like you're inviting me and you're the ones who are apologizing. There's only one reason he'd say that, and that is if all the bad stuff had happened. Get out of here, clear up, da da da. So we see, there's a lot of stuff going on here. So what happens is we read in verse 3 that a whole bunch of worthless fellows gathered around him. Now, that's kind of like a nice way to say he formed a gang. And this gang was not like, you know, our nice street gangs today. This gang was... This was a gang where he developed the reputation as a warrior. Hello? You don't have to be Norman Einstein to figure out what's going on here. Here we have this guy. Everyone's rejected him. He's become a gang leader and a warrior. That means he's killed people. He's a murdering gang criminal. Wow. Guy's got issues. Wants to kill his father, wants to kill his mother if he ever finds her. He certainly wants to kill his brothers and he wants to kill everybody in the town he grew up in. Sound familiar? I hope not. Oh, please, I hope not to anyone here. But we're seeing this story around the world. And here we go. This is where we can go, God, how did you do this? How did you take a guy that, as far as society was concerned, was kind of like one of these sort of guys? And you go, I'll pick him. How did you do that, God? Isn't that good that God can? How many more Jephthahs are there in our city? How many more Jephthahs are there around? So despite the difficult background of each of these judges, God can use them. This is amazing. And then the thing that really, somewhere in the midst of all this stuff that should have kind of messed this guy up, the official term was pretty messed up, despite that, somewhere in his heart was a heart after God. Some of the hardest people, some of the ugliest people, some of the most issued people, some of the most messed up people will be some of the people who are craving after God the most. Isn't that what Jesus said? The prostitutes, the harlots, the tax collectors, the murderers, the thieves, they'll get into the kingdom of heaven before you religious folk. Because there's something in their heart that says, I really need to be forgiven. I really need God. And there's something in the heart of the religious person that says, God is very lucky to have me. You see why we don't want to be a religious church? We do not want that attitude. And there's something in the heart of Jephthah that cried out for the heart of God. And that led him to study the Bible. He gives the king of the Ammonites a Bible lesson. It's one of the longest diplomatic speeches in a letter you'll find in Scripture. And he gives this guy the whole deal, gives him the whole rundown in a very logical case. He says, you're about to invade our land because you think we've done you wrong. Can I give you a history lesson here from the Bible, says Jephthah? Firstly, this is our land. We didn't ever take this land from you. In fact, when we came in to take this land, we were not a trouble to you. Not only were we not a trouble to you, we were very specific. We didn't just go raping and pillaging and killing on our way into the promised land. We sent letters asking the kings of the surrounding countries for permission to enter the land. And if we didn't get it, we went around. So why are you picking on us now? You have no legal right. And besides, if you do, the God who has defended us here, 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 and at this time will come to our aid and wipe you off the face of the planet. I don't think you want to attack us. I'll be blown. This guy is a professor of history and theology. He doesn't look it, but he is. And the Ammonite king isn't moved, and Jephthah goes to war and does everything he said he'd do. After, it says, what is it, verse 29, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Wow. Goodness me. There's only one little problem. This guy was having issues throughout this amazing victory from God. And one of the most bewildering passages occurs, one of the most bewildering passages in the Bible occurs in the last part of this chapter. I'll confess to you, I don't don't really understand what's happening here. And I think I don't understand what's happening here because I can't accept what I'm plainly reading. But Jephthah says this, God, if you give me victory, when I go home, the very first thing that comes out of my door, I will sacrifice to you as a burnt offering. Expecting what I don't know, like where do you keep sheep? I don't keep them in my home. I don't know what he was thinking. It was what we call a rash promise. Now, this is what we know about Jephthah. Consider this. He did have a heart after God. He was studied in diplomacy. He knew how to be diplomatic. He was studied in the Bible. He was studied in history. Thirdly, he was a devoted father. How do we know that? Well, you read on, you'll see that. One of the greatest delights I have as a dad is to come home and have my kids excited to see me home. Except Tyrone. I don't know what's going on with Tyrone. It's like kind of the whole computer. I'm home, Tyrone. Yeah, whatever, Dad. Yeah, there's aliens to kill. Anyway. Ruby, who hasn't learned to play computer games yet, is excited to see me come home. When Jephthah came home, his daughter was excited to see him come home. What does that tell you about the relationship she had with her dad? It was a pretty good one. This guy, the warrior, would you pick him for being a dad? A good dad? See, the whole box thing, people you put people into, it's not fitting here. And finally, we see that he was not only a gifted military leader, he was a gifted military strategist. He knew not just how to fight, he knew where, how, when, and what to do when he was fighting. That's pretty rare, it's pretty special. And even though he didn't have a direct, miraculous intervention from God, he still trusted that God would come through. The God of history that he had come to know was the God he was trusting to deliver him and his people that day. But he did have some faults. He did have some issues. Some of the issues was that he was way too independent. This guy, the very thing that was his strength, his independence, the very thing that set him apart from everybody else, became his downfall. You see, when he went to war, he just took his buddies. What he should have done, perhaps, was invited some of the other tribes of Israel to come and help. And that became a bit of a drama for him in the next chapter, by the way, but we haven't got time to look at that. He was way too independent. I don't think God wants us to be way too independent. I think our independence can be a virtue, can be, but it can also be a downfall. Way too independent. He was way too rash. You see, he would say things and do things and speak things and then think later. Just kind of like me. Is it like you? I do that all the time. I usually think, wish I hadn't said that. Wish I hadn't done that. He did that. Even despite these issues, he was way too rash. Way, way too rash. And so, this guy with all of these issues, here's the thing that I hope you can get. What God had commanded him to do, God enabled him to do, God helped him to do. Whatever God has commanded us to do, God's going to help us to do. And I guess here's the thing that we all need to get a hold of. No matter what issues you're going through right now, don't let them be a distraction. Let God use you. And it's as simple as this. God, please use me. That's it. Just that. Just that heart that says, God. God, use me. Use me how you want to use me. And maybe God will begin to prepare you in diplomacy and history. Things that your teacher said you'll never be good at. Things that others have thought you'll never be good at. Maybe you'll begin to acquire tastes for books and literature and maybe for sport and maybe for other things that you never ever was a part of you. And maybe God will begin to put those into your life so that he can use you in an unusual way, in a way that you never thought. Would Jephthah have ever considered that he would be the judge of Israel? I doubt it. I doubt it. But God used him. Here's a thought. God can use you. Let's pray. Father, I pray, use me. And I pray, Lord, for us as a church, use us. Father, whatever you ask us to do, you'll help us to do. Lord, you have asked us to reach this valley. You have asked us to be a contributor to the spiritual flavour of this state. Lord, in one sense, people are going to mistake us trying to do that as arrogance, just like they would have mistaken Jephthah as being arrogant about his call. But Lord, we're not arrogant, because God, we recognise without you and your help, we can't do it. So God, I pray, come and help us. Now, Lord, for those here right now who are facing difficulties, who are facing obstacles in their life, who are facing issues, I pray right now that you would help them. And if you're here or listening to me and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, can I tell you, if you are looking for life and truth, ultimately it will lead to Jesus. Come to him. Time is short. Your life is short. Don't waste a moment. Surrender to him. The very thing that you think you can have as you pursue it, you'll never attain it. But the very thing that will do you the best and the most, you'll find God will provide for you as you seek him first. Why don't you pray, Lord Jesus, come and take my life. I surrender it to you now. Have your way in me. I pray.
Unlikely characters, but handpicked by God. What does that say about the task God has asked you to do? Dr. Corbett continues next week in the Book of Judges. If you'd like to listen again to the program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Judges 3. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and you can contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are also available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.